We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Luther's dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to the end of Matthew chapter 6. He's been talking a lot about greed, but in some ways it seems as though he has reached a high point or a turning point in his treatment of the Sermon on the Mount. It's part 53 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther talking through the Sermon on the Mount in a series of sermons coming to the end of Matthew chapter 6, those famous verses 33 and 34, where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. Delighted to be with you again.
Here is the short section we'll be dealing with today, beginning at verse 33 of Matthew 6. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That's the end of the verses we're going to be looking at. We've been talking for weeks now about the Sermon on the Mount. Have we reached a high point, so to speak?
Well, yeah, we have. And we've particularly reached a high point in this discussion, which really has consumed the second half of chapter 6 in Matthew on greed and laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, not treasures in this world, as Jesus says. And now, when he comes to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Luther notes that as really a kind of a high point in this part of the discussion. It's been building from the middle of chapter 6 up until this point at the very end of chapter 6. But let me kind of take a little look back, as in fact Luther does, kind of glancing over the territory that he has covered as he has been tracing Christ's words in the second half of Matthew 6. He says, "Among the outward and coarse vices, there is none," that's a pretty strong statement, "there is none that opposes the gospel and holds back the kingdom of God as terribly as does greed." Earlier, Luther even mentioned that false doctrine, although it appeals to a lot of people, even it doesn't have quite the broad-ranging appeal that greed does. So, Luther says, look at it this way. Preachers should fearlessly tell the truth. They should denounce whoever needs to be denounced whenever it needs to be done. But greed tends to prevent this. And this is not a new point. As I say, I'm kind of reviewing what we've said before. Luther reviews what he has said before. This is really an important point on his mind, how greed kind of takes the wind out of the sails of pointed preaching of God's law. But he doesn't just leave it with the pastors and kind of go after them at this point. Luther also mentions lay people. He said, lay people should hear God's word and help advance it in the world. But when they have their sights set on the things of this world, when greed rears its ugly head, in other words, they refuse to take any chances or suffer any need for the sake of the gospel. But now, Christ is giving a better preventative than all of this. In the just previous verses, the ones we talked about last week, Todd, Luther was saying that Christ had shown greed up as being just kind of silly and even repugnant for believers when he talked about how we don't even have the kind of confidence in God that the birds of the air have, and we don't let God simply take care of us the way the flowers in the field do, and we're looking for the kinds of things that even the heathen are looking for. That was all to kind of shame us and show us how terrible our greed is and make us, as Luther had said, want to spit on it. But now, here's the real carrot, as it were, not the stick. Now, Luther says, Christ prescribes a good and potent medicine, namely seeking the kingdom of God. He says, taking this medicine makes anxiety unnecessary.
Now, he also wants, and this seems so simple, but it takes a guy like Luther to point it out. He wants to contrast how measly the treasures we set our hearts on here greedily are in comparison to the magnitude of what God gives in his kingdom. How does he say it?
Well, as soon as Jesus puts it in terms of the kingdom of God, Luther, as he often does, and I'm glad you pointed this out, Todd, just kind of stands back and says, now let's drink this in for a moment. Let's appreciate how great the kingdom of God is, how much greater and more precious a treasure this is than mammon, Luther says. That is, than everything on earth. See, the things that money can buy, the things that are mammon, last us only a short time. And a poor beggar, in fact, may get more enjoyment from the crumbs that he has as a beggar than the emperor gets on the fine meal that he feasts on so sumptuously. So what Luther is saying is mammon's rewards are severely limited. They are limited in the quantity of time that we can possess them and in the quality of the experience they give. It's not necessarily all it's cracked up to be. But by contrast, the kingdom of God is, well, from God. And what is the whole world compared with him? So Luther says, are we supposed to give up the riches that Christ has to bestow upon us for the sake of getting a filthy and mortal kingdom of the belly? No, God and his kingdom give me eternal life, righteousness, peace, joy, and salvation. So Luther says Christ is in effect saying here, if you want to have the right sort of anxiety and concern about always having plenty, then don't go after the things of this world. Seek for the treasure called the kingdom of God. So Luther really hammers home this contrast. He says it is very important to note that you have a much different treasure in heaven than on earth. And the difference is not just a difference of degree. It's a difference of kind. It is a different kind of treasure that Christ is talking about here when he talks about the kingdom.
What is the kingdom of God then?
Well, you know, Luther is tremendously simple at this point. He says it means believing in Jesus Christ. That's about the simplest place or the simplest expression, I guess, I've ever seen in Luther to refer to that term, which, of course, is in all the Gospels, the kingdom of God. Yeah, believing in Jesus Christ, he is the head. And in him, in Christ, we have everything without being harmed by sin, death, or misfortune, because Christ protects us from all those.
So if that is the kingdom of God, then how is it acquired?
Yeah, after all, Jesus does say in the sermon, seek the kingdom of God. So how do you seek it? Well, Luther says you don't seek it based on one's own ideas. Now, Luther says, we used to really try to seek the kingdom of God. He's thinking about especially, you know, before the message of justification came clear and before it was proclaimed as widely as it was by this time. Luther says, boy, we used to try to seek God's kingdom in all sorts of things, but what we ended up finding was just the kingdom of the devil. But we need to believe in Christ and to practice and apply the gospel that we now know by the grace of God, and do so in faith. So Luther says, this involves growing and being strengthened at heart through preaching, listening, reading, singing, meditating, and every other possible way. In other words, immerse yourself in the Word. We grow the kingdom of God by letting God's Word have its good and gracious way in our hearts, in our lives. And then Luther adds that the kingdom also involves blossoming out in fruits to advance it and to lead many other people to it. So basically, Luther says, this is Christ's word about his kingdom. And he sums it up in a passage that doesn't really even use the word kingdom. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's really what the kingdom of God is. And seeking the kingdom? Well, Luther says, when both the preachers and the hearers proceed as they should in the diligent use of word and sacrament, when they constantly apply this in their lives to make it known among the people, and when they bring in the young people and teach them, well, then they really are seeking and promoting the kingdom of God and taking it seriously.
Of course, there is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does Luther have to say about that?
Yeah, that's, of course, a loaded term. As we know, Luther spent a lot of time, a lot of sleepless nights in the monastery early on in his career, agonizing over that term righteousness. And remember, these sermons here on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's delivering shortly after the Diet of Augsburg, where again, the question of what is the righteousness before God and how does one get it, the whole matter of justification by grace through faith, was an important subject. And you would expect that Luther is going to have something significant to say about it. And maybe surprisingly, especially because we are so shortly after Augsburg, where the big emphasis was on the passive righteousness, the righteousness we receive from God, Luther, following the text, highlights active righteousness when he comments on Jesus saying, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Luther says, this righteousness is that which comes from a faith that is busy and active in good works. It means that I take the gospel seriously, that I listen to it or use it diligently, and that then I actually live in accordance with it instead of being an idle fellow or a hypocrite who lets it come in through one ear and out through the other. So in the things that righteous living consists in, active righteousness, doing good works, it's always progressing. It's never there. It has never arrived in this life, in the lives of sinful people in a sinful world. And yet, while Luther is especially interested in pointing out active righteousness here, he does not forget about the underlying passive righteousness, where we receive the righteousness of Christ in faith. Luther says, what there is in us that belongs to faith and to Christ is completely pure and perfect, since it is not our own, but Christ's, who is ours through faith and who lives and works in us. So, having noted that there's something about our active righteousness that always is to be desired, there's always going to be something missing, he follows up right away and says, but the righteousness we have from God in Christ, that is complete, that is perfect, it needs no supplementation. While what is our own is completely sinful, he says. Yet under Christ and in him, it is concealed and blotted out. That is, the sin is concealed and blotted out through the forgiveness of sins. And daily it is put to death through the same grace of the Spirit until we have died to this life altogether. So really, Luther ends up touching on both kinds of righteousness when he gets to Jesus saying, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because really both are involved here. You can distinguish the two, you must distinguish the two, but in the Christian life, the two are going to go hand in hand, and that's kind of the overarching theme that Luther strikes here.
We have a few more minutes with Dr. Ken Sherb on the other side of the break, part 53 of our series, Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, Luther on the Sermon on the Mount, closing out Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God. And we've talked there about the passive and the active righteousness. Luther still emphasizes the active righteousness for some reason. We'll find out what that reason is on the other side of the break. Our source material, by the way, is Luther's Works, Volume 67, Annotations on Matthew chapter 1 through 18 from the great reformer Martin Luther. You can read it for yourself. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040 during regular business hours, or find it at their website, cph.org. More with Dr. Ken Sherb right after this.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, closing out Matthew chapter 6, Seek First the Kingdom of God, with Dr. Ken Sherb. He is following along with Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount. Ken, before the break, you were talking about both the passive, that's the primary righteousness of the sinner that comes from God, and the active righteousness, which results from the passive righteousness. But Luther still emphasized the act of righteousness as he's walking through these verses. Why is that?
The world simply cannot stand the kind of thing that Christ is talking about, that he's really been talking about not only in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, but already back in chapter 5. The world looks at the idea of sticking your neck out, going the extra mile, making some kind of great effort, only to have it sort of fall flat and not to be recognized for it, not to be praised for it, not to get anything out of it, as it were, and then maybe even to suffer because you've done this. The world looks at all that and says, oh, no, that's not for me. This is the kind of thing that would be, well, deemed to be unjust in the world. Luther says in the world, it is wrong for the man who does right to be punished or to suffer violence. And it's not exactly right when it happens to the Christian either, but Christ does warn that that is the kind of thing that's going to happen to Christians, and it's going to be our lot. So to endure that kind of treatment, Luther says, it really does take the active righteousness of Christians, which of course is a fruit of their passive righteousness in Christ. But it's going to take active righteousness to keep coming back, to persevere, to go the extra mile yet another time when it seems it's never done much for you in the past.
What does he do with, and all these things will be added to you as well?
Yeah, he doesn't comment quite as much on this phrase as he does the rest of chapter 6, verse 33. But he does not fail to note that Christ here adds what he calls a promise and a consolation. All these things shall be yours as well. He says, look, Christ does not want his people to simply think, oh, he's going to care for us in the great by and by. You know, he's going to care for us forever, but here and now he's going to pretty much forsake us and leave us to our own devices, our own defenses. No, Christ says, we shall have what we require for the necessities of this life. In fact, Luther goes so far as to say, the world would have to run out of bread, or the heavens would have to run out of rain before a Christian would die of starvation. Indeed, God himself would have to starve to death first. Now, I might add, Todd, and this is not something, I guess, for us to get into right now, but I should note that when I brought this up in Bible class, somebody made the point, well, you know, there are Christians today who are starving. And certainly over the history of the world, there have been Christians, there have been people with faith in Christ, even in Old Testament times, you know, faith in the Messiah to come, who have had their share of want and deprivation, and yes, even death due to that kind of deprivation. And I simply told the people in the class, yeah, I don't know how you work with that. I mean, I don't know how you answer that question. God's promise is certainly there, and he is able to keep his promises in ways that I can't fathom, but I won't sit here and pretend to you in the Bible class that I can fathom them. Luther is very, very strong on this point, but I'll bet you if you put it to him, he'd probably have to say something similar to what I said.
Ken, what does Luther do with verse 34 where Jesus admonishes us against anxiety and gives us a little proverb on tomorrow?
Yeah, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, Luther doesn't quite say as much about this as he said about verse 33, because again, verse 33 really was the crescendo of this whole section, the climax to which it was all leading. This is kind of a, now on the other side of it coming down the mountain, this is a little application. But Luther does say, remember, our concern accomplishes nothing in any case. But a person relieved from anxiety can, with God's blessing, often do more in less time than one who is burdened with anxiety. So one of the ways that this kind of blessing manifests itself in our lives is that when you no longer have that kind of burden constantly weighing on you, worried about where things are going to go and how your next meal is going to end up on your plate and stuff like that, you're just free to be able to concentrate on the task at hand. And Luther also says, note how one person will work with great concern and barely make ends meet, while another person prospers, seemingly without thinking about it at all. And he says, God works all of this in this way to keep us from supposing that our anxiety necessarily brings his blessings. So, what do we learn from this? Luther says, the formula for good fortune and blessings should be, not by my seeking, but by his generosity.
He also just gives a little piece of practical advice as to how you better spend your time, doesn't he?
Right. Seeking after the things in this world is pointless. So why not spend your time doing what Jesus says? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then just be bold enough to be content. Be content even amid the troubles of life every day, the accidents that occur, the misfortunes, the dangers in which you are set. You can be content because your life is in the hands of a heavenly Father who cares for you. God commands you, he says, to get an honest grip on your work, and then he will be present with his blessing and give you plenty.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks for your time.
Oh, thank you, Todd. Hey, next time we actually get into Chapter 7.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fikancher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Jesus' warning against retaliation and his admonition to love our enemies. Difficult words from Jesus tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? the Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.